Morning, guys. It's a pleasure for me to have the opportunity to share the word. I mean, I always enjoy the preparation part of it. It's always an education to dig into the scripture and to see what emerges when you prepare for a word. You know, it's the ultimate in mining data when you dig into the Bible and you want to see what the scripture has to say. So the purpose of this message is to remind you and stress that God is a revealing God. God is someone who reveals himself to us, and that the nature of the gospel from the beginning to the end is a revelation of God to us by the Holy Spirit through the scriptures and through our life experiences. We're on a journey with God, where he continues to lead us and guide us through ups and downs and ins and outs. And I just want to push for the issue that God desires to make himself known to us. Now, the idea, well, let me first backtrack and say that in a lot of Christian experience, the emphasis is on doctrine, knowing the right doctrine. This is our statement of faith. This is what we believe. I believe this, blah, blah, blah. Yet really, and I don't want to knock that or exclude that from our experience, but I'm here to emphasize that there is a personal encounter with God that is to be had that is sort of aside from that. That sort of, it puts it into statements when we have a statement of faith. But the personal encounter that you have with God on a daily basis, if you have one, is really what I want to emphasize today. And it's something that is rooted very deeply in the scripture. Early on in the history of the people of God, we see that there is a division between the things that are revealed and the things that are hidden. In Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Meaning that the things that God has allowed us to understand that are written down or that he speaks to us, those are the things that are given to us to enable us to walk with God on a daily basis and live the life that he wants us to live. We see in the prophet Amos chapter 3 verse 7, Amos says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret counsel to his servant the prophets." More of the same. So I'm going to sort of do an overview here, a quick one, that the word that we translate in English, reveal, one of the terms that is used in the Old Testament, there's a phrase, gala ozen, which means to uncover the ear. And the idea seems to be behind this, that man's ear is deaf or stuffed up to the point that it needs to be opened so that he can hear the voice of God. That's a super important concept to understand, that when you read the Bible in English, you don't get that. You say reveal, disclose. But when you get the picture of gala ozen, to uncover the ear or to open the ear. Oh, speaking of ears, the earpiece, where'd it go? Throw off? I think with all my experience in theater that I wouldn't mess up the mic. All right, is that better? All right. So, again, this is an important principle to understand, that man, in his natural state, in his relationship with God, his ear is plugged up or stuffed up and needs to be uncovered. Now, how do we see this playing out in the Bible? Well, in human-to-human relationships, we see this phrase, gala ozen, to uncover the ear, used in different ways. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 2, I don't know how familiar you are with the story. There's a conflict that goes on between David and Saul. At a certain point, Saul is up. He's terrified of David because he's jealous of David. Saul has a son named Jonathan who is caught between his father's dislike for David, which is rooted in jealousy, and Jonathan's own love for David because of their friendship. So in 1 Samuel 20, verse 2, Jonathan is speaking to David. He says, "David, you shall not die. Behold, my father, that is Saul, does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. Why should my father hide this from me? It is not so. David wanted to know, listen, Jonathan, you got to tell me what your father's going to do. Is he going to kill me? Is he going to come after me? Is he going to drive me out of town? And Jonathan is trying to assure him. So he says to him, you know, my father does nothing without disclosing it. That is the term galaoza. In other words, the information that the father has, that Saul has, will be revealed to Jonathan so David will know it. Again, in the same chapter, Jonathan said to David, 1 Samuel 20, verse 12, he said, the Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded my father, meaning, you know, heard what he had to say, about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed towards David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? So when he galahs my ozen, when he uncovers my ear and lets me know what's going on, then I'll galah your ozen to let you know what's going on. And that's the idea here. But this is in human relationships. So in God's relationship to man, we were looking at horizontal. Now we're looking at vertical. In God's relationship to man, the same phrase is used to describe when God reveals himself to man. Samuel, in 1 Samuel 9, verse 15, now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed himself to Samuel. That is, he uncovered his ear. He spoke to him. This is not a doctrine. This is an experience where God speaks to us. I didn't intend to say this here, but I'm going to say it now. You know, when I was 18 years old, I was a freshman at one of the state universities in New York, and I was wild. Drugs, sex, all kinds of wacky stuff that was going on in the late 60s and the early 1970s. I was sitting in my room one night when I was tripping on LSD, and I don't know what music I was listening to. I was sitting on a waterbed, sort of just, ooh. And I don't know why this happened. I don't really understand it. I was very high. Suddenly, in the room where I was sitting, my dorm room, I saw a flight of steps come down from the ceiling. And then a scroll opened up, unfurled. And on the scroll was written, in beautiful Gothic script, it said the words, Jesus Christ is the way to eternal life. The whole thing just disappeared within a few seconds, and I didn't really know what hit me. I had no idea what to make of it. But all I knew is that, okay, this definitely was the drug, all right? But there was something else that happened. And that was the beginning for me of this uncovering my ear. See, being raised as a Jewish guy in New York City, Christianity was sort of over there, and we Jews were over here. And there was no way that I was crossing over to their side. It was just an us and them kind of thing. But you see, when God speaks into our lives, he enables us to make changes. There are things in our lives that we are completely ignorant of, that we don't know about him or about ourselves, that when he reveals himself to us, he opens up an entirely new world. That is an adventure. I didn't mean to say all that, but I thought that was important to illustrate from my own personal life how God, or a way or a time that God had revealed himself to me. Back to our section here. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 27, David said in his prayer to God, he says, for thou, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, hast made this revelation to thy servant. Meaning that God was going to give him a legacy and a heritage. He says, I will build you a house, therefore thy servant has found courage to pray this prayer to thee. So God had, you know, when he revealed him, he opened up David's ear. If you remember the story in 1 Samuel, when Samuel was a little boy, God began to call him. He was, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years old maybe. He was living in the tabernacle. And the high priest was Eli, who was not exactly a particularly good role model. And God spoke to him. But it said that Samuel thought that it was Eli speaking to him. Because it said that he did not know the Lord because the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. His ear had not been opened. And then later on, when he understood the call of God and the voice of God in his life, he understood that it was God. And then lastly, in this Old Testament explanation of this concept, in the book of Job, how many of you read Job on any kind of regular basis? One person. Job is sort of like a play. You have Job, then you have all his disasters, then you have his wife, and then you have his three friends, and then you have this guy Elihu, and then you have God. And Elihu is the one who actually really speaks correctly. The three friends try to comfort him. They don't do a very good job. They say things that are, let's say, orthodox, but they're not what God is really saying to Job. But Elihu is one who does. And Elihu, one of the things that he says to him in Job chapter 36, speaking of God, he says, he opens their ears. Here he translates the term, open their ears. He opens their ears to instruction and commands that they return from iniquity. And then a little further down in the same chapter, Elihu says that he delivers the afflicted by their affliction and opens their ear by adversity. And the word there, adversity, can be translated as distress, stress, or tribulation. I like that section there. That one, when I was preparing this message, that section in Job says that he opens their ear by adversity, distress, and tribulation. Is there anybody here that likes stress? Does everybody like your life to work smoothly? Your budget is fixed just right? No extra expenses? No surprise car breakdowns? No illnesses? Everybody likes that. And if you're the more rigid you are, or the more, rigid you are, where you like things done just the right way for you, the more you like that, when something comes that throws your life into a change, you get uptight. But that is one of those types of situations, and I don't have this down. I really don't have this down, Pat. But those types of situations where God brings surprise difficulty into your life, that is one of the main ways that God opens your ears to his voice. Because you get upset, you get stressed out, and then if you do the right thing, you take those things to God. And you allow him to speak to you the way he wants, when he wants. Listen, I don't have it down pat. When I get stressed out, I get stressed out. It takes my wife usually to say, well, let's take that to the Lord, okay? Why don't we, because she's not stressed out by the same things that I am. Where, we sort of have different immunities with stress. But that is a prime way that he opens their ear by adversity and delivers the afflicted by their affliction. Now we go to the New Testament. How am I time doing here, okay? So, in Matthew 11, we see some of God's ground rules for revealing himself to mankind. Matthew 11, verse 25, at that time Jesus declared, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to babes. Yea, Father, for such was thy gracious will. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And some of you might have grown up in Christian backgrounds where you say, well, I didn't experience like sitting in my dorm room and doing drugs and then God, bang, comes and shows up. I just grew up in the church. Doesn't really matter. Doesn't really matter. What matters is that personal encounter with God where the Son of God reveals himself to you. However it happens. It may have happened when you're 5 years old in Sunday school. It may have happened when you made a mess of your life. It may happen in whatever, but it's much more than a doctrinal saying that I confess that I believe this. It is that personal encounter with Christ that makes the difference. And it's not just about going to heaven. It's about a transformed life. Okay, so in that section of Matthew, we see some of God's ground rules. That those who see themselves as very needy of God and want him, these are the people who he reveals himself to. And that he hides himself for those who think themselves wise. Now, there are two great examples of this discussion of God revealing himself to man. In Matthew 16, Jesus said to the disciples at one point at, I forget where it was, but he said, who do the people say that I am? And one said, well, some people think you're Elijah the prophet. Some think you're you're Moses or whatever they said. And he said, well, who do you say I am? And of course, Peter, being the one who always opens up his mouth, said, well, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon the son of John, for flesh has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter's confession of who Jesus was, as far as Jesus was concerned, was something that the Father opened up Peter to see. Paul, of course, you know, comes from a very different angle because he did not walk with Jesus, you know, from day one. Paul was in opposition to him. And Paul in Galatians 1, verses 11 through 12, he says, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now we know the story. Paul was out to arrest the disciples, so much so he journeyed to Damascus, which was a good couple of days' journey from Jerusalem, or maybe even a week or so. But he was determined to go against the gospel and had that encounter with God. So we see that whether you're someone who was friends with God, with Jesus, or whether you're opposition to him, you still needed a divine encounter to make that relationship real. So we who are believers today, we're not apostles, the apostles who lived and walked with Jesus. We have the same need for God to reveal to us, and he does that today by his indwelling Holy Spirit. So in 1 Corinthians 2, we get a picture of how it works for us. 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 12, Paul says, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age understood, meaning the people at Jesus' time, the Roman leaders and the Jewish leaders. For if they had understood this, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, here's our verse. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things freely given to us by God. So whether you're Paul, or whether you're Peter, or whether you're just us folks sitting here in the 21st century, you understand God by the revelation that he gives through the Spirit of God in your day-to-day living. Jesus tells us a little more in John 16, verses 13 through 15. He said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will open up truth to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Well, some of you might be sitting there saying, you know, Doug, I already know this stuff. I learned this stuff when I was 10 years old. The question is not whether you know it. The question is whether you're living it. Because a lot of us have all sorts of knowledge of spiritual truth and of, you know, we can quote this verse and that verse, or we can quote the Westminster Confession of Faith. But there's a difference between that and that walk with God that is personal, that gets into our space, gets into our personal space. Now, Paul's assumption is that divine revelation to believers, not just apostles, is a normal part of their lives. And I'll tell you why in a second.
and that it's something that they are willing or interested in sharing with other members of the body. It's just a part of the normative Christian experience. And how do we know that? In 1 Corinthians 14, you know, a little background on Corinth. Corinth is a little bit of a wild place. You had a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, pagans, and people with all sorts of habits that were not compatible with the gospel. And when it came to their worship services, all sorts of things went on that had to be addressed. So in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, Paul sort of lays down some ground rules for how things should be done. And in verse 6, chapter 14, he says, "Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how shall I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching?" Verse 26, "What then, brethren, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." And verse 30, "If a revelation is made to another sitting by, let the first be silent." So it was obvious that in the early church, they had these kind of experiences where they believed that God was revealing himself to them on an individual or on a corporate basis. And it had to be expressed corporately in a way that was in order. So it's not just something that was part that belonged to just the realm of apostles or prophets. It was just part of the everyday life of believers. So the question may be arising in your mind. You're saying, okay, I get it. God is revealing God, but how do I get revelation from him? All right, let's have some pragmatics, Doug. We want to hear. Well, it's kind of simple, as a lot of things are with God. Like anyone else who you want to hold a dialogue with so you can get to know them, you have to make time. You have to make time to spend time with them and to listen to what they have to say. You know, I'm married 41 years. I'd say, let me add that, happily married for 41 years. They weren't all happy, but they are happy. One of the things that I had to learn in marriage was how to listen. Now everybody's listening real carefully. Well, that's good. I had to learn how to listen to what my wife had to say. I didn't assume that I understood it. I had to hear what she had to say. And from that, I learned how to conduct myself towards her in a way that would make things work better. Now, she had to learn how to express herself. Some people don't find that easy to, you know, get it out. Some people are big screamers. It's easy for them to get it out. The point is, it takes spending time with God to get to know God. We live in a society, cell phone, cell phone, cell phone, cell phone, cell phone, Facebook, 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 email, email, email. You see, if you want God to reveal himself to you, you got to make time. I'm not saying you need 2 hours. I'm not going to give you a time frame. But you need to talk to him, and you need to sit quietly and listen to him. And in the scripture primarily. And then because it's through the scripture that we sort of get a mirror image of who God is to the best we can understand him. So we spend time with him. And beyond that, you have to have a willingness to hear what he has to say, especially about things that you are struggling with. When we talk to God about the things that are good in our life, thank you, Lord. Great. Hallelujah. Wonderful testimony I have. But you see, it's the things that we are battling with in our lives. When we bring those things to God and we work through them, even if we fail through them, God reveals himself to us. I wish it was otherwise. I really wish. I don't like that system. But God has set up the situation between God and man in Christ that it is through our tribulations that when we come to him, he exposes our hearts for who we are. And that's not a pretty picture. And then he reveals his love to us and his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy. And you know what happens? Your life is changed. Your life is changed. Anybody relate to any of that? Good. All right. We're coming close to the end here, guys. So let's go back to Matthew 11 and see what Jesus himself says after he provides the ground rules for how he reveals himself. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What is a yoke? A yoke is something that's put on an oxen to restrain it to do what the guy plowing needs him to do, or the guy who's leading the horses. The yoke says, this is what the boss wants you to do. So Jesus says, you're going to have to wear a yoke. You got to decide which yoke you want to wear. You want to wear his? He says, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. Or do you want to wear the world's yoke? It's a decision that you have to make. God leaves that to us to decide. Well, let's see, that yoke, that doesn't feel too good. And he says, mine is easy and my burden is light for the person who is weary and heavy laden. I like that one better. I have to say, though, there have been many days in my life when I've had to make the decision. It's not like a one-time decision, you know? So some things that I just feel to share with you about how has God revealed himself to me. Consistent study of the Word of God, number one. And that takes time, too. That takes time. You've got to put not only talking to God, you know, one-to-one on your knees or sitting on the couch with a cup of coffee in your hand or whatever works, but a consistent time every day in the study of the Scripture. You don't have to read a whole chapter. You don't have to read a whole book. You don't have to read it in Hebrew or Greek. You just have to take some time to allow God to speak to you. And now comes one of the more difficult ones. Obedience to God gives God the freedom to reveal himself to you in a much better way that you will benefit from. Jesus said in John 14, 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Now, if you say to me, does that mean if I disobey God, he won't reveal himself to me? I wouldn't say that, because God is big enough to work through our disobedience to him and our rebelliousness to get through to us. It's just a matter of how difficult he has to work, how beaten down you have to become, or how many mistakes you need to make in your life before you get the message. Whereas a yielded heart, a yielded life, a listening ear, you're putting yourself in a better situation to enjoy his peace, sense of well-being. I don't know about you, but any of the things that I have been disobedient in my life, they create emotional havoc for me. They really do. They just put me in a tailspin. Whereas when I obey the voice of God in my life, at least inside here, there's peace. There may be chaos going on around me, but there's peace in here. You know, I remember I don't know why I bring this story up, but I'm bringing it up. In 1991, I was working for the State Department. I was assigned to the U.S. Embassy in Tel Aviv. Just after we arrived, the Gulf War started. Saddam Hussein, I don't know if you guys remember him, he was the president of Iraq, and he had invaded Kuwait. The U.S. had warned him that you got to get out of Kuwait. He says, I'll get out of Kuwait if the Israelis pull out of the West Bank and leave the Palestinians to run their own lives. The U.S. warned him and warned him and warned him. Finally, in early January 1991, he had warned. He said, If you attack Iraq and you try to get me to pull out of Kuwait, I am going to incinerate half of Israel. Well, I was sitting in Israel. I wasn't in the mood to be incinerated. I really wasn't. Incineration didn't sound good, you know. But I was there. I was there. And shortly after the war started between Saddam and the U.S. and the other Arab states that were our allies in that situation, he started launching missiles, Scud missiles against Israel. And I had never been through anything like that, but I was there in Israel. My wife and the kids were evacuated. And I was terrified. You know, I really wasn't real brave. I was not in the mood to die at 37 years old from a missile attack. And one night there had been three missile attacks. And the last one had been like about 3 o'clock in the morning. And they were getting real old. And I was shaking in my boots or shaking in my underwear because it was 3 o'clock in the morning. And I got on my knees, and I was listening to a piece from Handel's Messiah, where the song goes, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, upon the earth. And then it goes on and says, for now is Christ risen, for now is Christ risen from the dead. And I sensed the presence of God come to me. And for the next, I don't know, 6 or 7 weeks that war was going on and those attacks continued, I had peace. Supernatural peace, but it was peace. I wouldn't want to go through that again, especially now at 62. I'm too old for that stuff. But at 37, you know, it was kind of like cool. But it wasn't cool when I was terrified of it. But the point I'm trying to make is that when your life is submitted to Christ, if stuff is going on around you that you're struggling with, you can deal with it much better than if you're not. That's the point I'm trying to make. So we need to take our worries, our fears, our anxieties, our guilt, our anger, our bitterness, our hurts to God, and let Him know in no uncertain terms that we desire to be free of them. See, one of the big problems we have is we don't like to let go. Oh, we'll say, yeah, I want to let go. But we don't necessarily like to do what it takes in our lives to let go, because it's a battle. Because sometimes we're too good friends with our conflicts. And when we don't know what's on the other side, we hold on. And it's unnecessary. You know, like the old song says, oh, what a friend in Jesus. You know that song? Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, how does it go? Oh, what needless pain we bear because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Makes a huge difference. I would encourage you, for those who are married, talk to your wife. Talk to your husband. Because they have a perspective that you don't have, especially in the middle of those conflicts. Now, you might say, but, you know, they're going to tell me something I don't want to hear. That's the best reason to talk to them. Could be with a friend, too. Doesn't, you know, for those of you that aren't married yet. God uses all those things above to counsel us and to reveal Himself in a way that is really transformational in our lives. You know, I've been a believer since 1972, since I had that first experience in my dorm room, however crazy it sounds to you. That was where God met me. That was truly a revelation of God to my life. I don't think, coming from a Jewish background, that I would have come to God in any other way. If someone had handed me a track, I remember this girl said to me, I was at an anti-Vietnam War protest in 1972 before I got saved. This girl walked up to me, very conservative-looking girl. She had a Bible in her hand. She said, would you like to know something about the Bible or Jesus Christ? And I said, no, and blew her off. But several months later, after I had experience with the Lord, you know what? I went, she had Bible studies. I used to go to the Bible studies she gave, and God began to work in my life. God began to reveal himself to me through the scriptures, and my life began to change. I remember one of these studies, I think we were just studying Romans. You know, I had a problem of sometimes stealing stuff, like little things from grocery stores or from a drugstore. So I had stolen like an 8-ounce ball of mozzarella cheese, you know. I was sitting in the dormitory refrigerator room. So I was at this Bible study, and I felt very convicted about what I had done, you know. So I left the Bible study early. I made some excuse. Went back to my room and grabbed the cheese. It was still fresh. I went to the grocery store, and I told the guy what I had done. I said, you know, sir, I stole this cheese from your store, and I wanted to bring it back because I said something like, I think I'm becoming a Christian. I don't know what I said, but the point is I felt convicted for what I had done. But it was because the scripture had spoke to my life. He said, well, I don't need that. I'm not a thief. You got other stuff in your life that you need to be addressed. I don't know what it is. I don't even want to know what it is. But God sees what it is, and it's his desire to reveal himself to you and to create transformation in your life. And I'm done. So let's pray. Does the worship team, you guys, going to come back up here and do things? Okay. Father, I just thank you for these brethren. I thank you for your word, which speaks to us so nicely, Lord. I want to pray, Father, that you would just take your word, cement it in our spirits. Give us life, Lord, through it. And we just thank you so much for the opportunity to gather. In Jesus' name, amen.